Well, it's a real joy to be with you again here tonight, and we trust that what is on our hearts to pass on to you is something that I need in my own heart, and something that I need to realize each day more and more. And I believe that this is something that each one of us should aspire to always enjoy. I was struck by the hymn that our brother gave out, because he kind of hit on the nail what I have on my heart. The first verse says, "The peace and joy, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown, now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me, there's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in Thee." And this is what brings me to the subject that I want to speak a little bit about. As I say, I wish I was experiencing more of it in my own heart, but it's something that we need to each day realize the importance of it in order to be pleasing to the Lord. And what the thought is the joy of the Lord in our soul. You know, there's so much in this world to take away that joy. And it's something that we need to not just be happy with a little bit of joy, but full of joy. We know that when we get to heaven, we read in Psalm 16 that in thy presence there is fullness of joy. And there's no reason why here on earth we can't have fullness of joy 365 days in the year. But so often there's that fail to realize what is the ingredients. When I was in, a few years ago, I was in Iowa, and I didn't realize that sisters were very particular in not giving out their recipes. But I really enjoyed a recipe of a Jell-O salad that a sister made. And after the meal, that was the part. I mean, she made a lovely dessert and everything, but it was that salad that really took my liking. And I said to her after the meal, I said, "Sister, I says, would you mind just putting down that recipe, and I'll take it to my wife and hope that she'll be able to make it for me." "Oh, no," she says, "we can't do that. We here are very, as it were, individuals, and each one has their particular little thing that they have invented, and they will not pass it on to another." And that is a sad situation. Sometimes I remember a man one time that was good at straightening out bridges and things that got all twisted, and he did it with just a little flame. And it was just wonderful. Everybody was asking them to come here and come there to do a job for them. And he had a son working for him, but he never let his son watch how he did it. He had a way of doing it that he could straighten out a thing without putting a new piece in. He just straightened it all out with that little flame. And he lived many, many years, and he made good money because it saved people a lot of money when you could just straighten it out and not have to change it. And you know, that man died and left no idea to the son of how he can carry on in the father's business. I mean, the son worked for the father the whole time, and as when his father died, he was finished because he was on up in years, and it was hard for him to know how to get on another job. And here the father had done that without telling his son how he could do it and carry on that job of being able to do that and have a decent living. Well, you know, in the case of joy, God doesn't keep a secret. He wants us to have that joy. And of all the people men in the Bible that speak most of joy was John. And I wonder why it was John. Because John was the one that was closest to the Savior. Every time you read that, and many times you read that it wasn't the disciple that leaned on Jesus' breast. And this was one of the reasons why John enjoyed a fullness of joy, because he was always close to the Savior. And I believe that the closer that we walk with the Savior, the more joy that we'll have in this world. Because all around us, there's that to take away that joy. The devil is always trying to use that which would remove that joy from our hearts. And even the flesh itself, the sometimes thinking wrongly on something will remove the joy. Just one thought can take away that joy. I think of David. You know, he committed that grave sin. But you know, he was repentant of it. And he says these words, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." He missed that. It was something that he missed, because that joy comes from a fellowship with God. The moment we lose fellowship with the Lord, we lose that joy. Because we can have fellowship with the assembly, with the people of God, and not have fellowship with God. But we can't have fellowship with God and not have fellowship with the people of God. And when we have that before us, that is what will fill us with joy. When that fellowship is fulfilled, when we have that union between us. We know that when husbands and wives, sometimes happens, something comes between them. I mean, they're still husband and wife. I mean, you're not going to doubt that. I mean, unless they get a divorce or something like that. But normally, it's not that bad. I mean, it sometimes just something comes in. Just some little thing sometimes. And it takes away the joy between a couple. And that is why the Lord tells us all the time. He says, in His Word, He says, "Rejoice of Him evermore. Rejoice always. And again I say rejoice." Why? Because joy is what is going to be able to give us that impulse to get over our problems, to get over our difficulties. The joy of the Lord in our soul. And what I want to just look at is a few things tonight regarding what John says is a recipe. Is a recipe for having this joy fulfilled in our hearts. And it's not a secret. God doesn't keep secrets. He wants us to know. And so we're going to look first of all in the Gospel of John. We're going to look at a few cases. Each one of the writers, or most of the writers, John, James, Peter, they all speak of joy, having that joy. They all realized that was a very important thing in the life of each believer. And we're going to look tonight as the ingredients of that joy, what it makes it good, just like that salad that I enjoyed. I wanted the ingredients, but the lady somehow or other didn't want to let me know, so we just had to go away with just the taste of it. And after that, next time I went to her, I was glad that she invited me back, but she didn't give me that salad again. But I would have appreciated it, because I really enjoyed it. But we're going to look at John chapter 5 and 15, John chapter 15 and verse 4. It says there, "Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." Now we're going to look down at verse 11. "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you." And here it is. "And that your joy might be full." I used to have a man come into my gas station, and of course, the thing that pleases a gas station, somebody that's operating a gas station the most, is when somebody comes, "Fill her up, fill her up." Well, this man, he was trying to learn English, and he came in and he says, fill her up for $2. He says, fill her up for $2. Well, I knew that car would take about $10, but he wanted to fill it up for $2. And so often in our lives, we want to fill up for just $2. You know, if we're going to have joy in our hearts, it's going to cost us something. It's going to cost that time set apart to be with the Lord, to read His Word, to meditate upon that Word, and to be also in fellowship with one another. But here we find that the first need or the first recipe for obtaining this joy, our joy might be full. It says, abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. The first need to obtain this joy is to abide in Him. He abides in us, but we must enjoy the abiding in Him. Sometimes we don't have that knowledge, we have the knowledge that He abides in us, but sometimes we don't get it, have that nearness to Him, to enjoy that abiding in Him. And so we find here that we are the branches, He is the vine. Now the branches cannot bring forth fruit unless there's a flow of the sap. I'm trying to think of the Spanish word and I'm trying to translate it. So that's the sap. And the sap, if it doesn't go up the stem, it will never bring any fruit. And sometimes there's a reason why that sap doesn't go through. It's because it's clogged. Sometimes we hear people having a stroke. What is a stroke? It's that the veins get clogged up, and they can't have the flow of blood going up to the brain, and they have a stroke. And this is a lot of times it's something that is very, very hard thing to accept. Sometimes is somebody having a stroke and being paralyzed. My mother was paralyzed for 2 years. I never forget the time that we were with her there in Venezuela during those 2 years, and we were really struck. She was such an ambitious person. She was always smiling. She always had a smile on her face, my mother. And when she had to spank me, no, I mean, that wasn't that. That's another thing. I mean, she sometimes was upset with me when I was a boy. But, I mean, my mother was always a happy person. I always looked at her as a happy person. She was always smiling. When people were taking a picture, they never had to ask her to smile. How many people you have? Come on now, let's have a smile. You know, because they just there's nothing there. They seems like they're not enjoying life. So you have to help them to get that smile. And I know it's a makeup smile, but I mean, at least it's a smile. And we have to realize that we need that joy in our hearts. And so my mother, she was always happy. But when she got that had that stroke, it would just hurt my heart. It touched me because there was no smile there. There was no action there. There was life there. There was truth. Because all she could say was 99. You ask her a question and 99. And I could never figure out why 99. But after thinking about it for some time, I thought, well, maybe what the thing is that she, when we were little children, Mommy, I can't go to sleep. Well, you count 99 sheep and you'll go to sleep. And of course, we would have to start counting, and finally, we most of the time, we didn't even get to 50 and we were sound asleep. But this was her recipe for going to sleep, 99 sheep. But my mother was just so taken with that stroke that she couldn't participate of what she was enjoying in her soul. And so it is with us Christians. Sometimes we get clogged in our channels that come from the vine to give us that joy. We get clogged with other things. We get clogged with the things of this world. And that is what stops the flow of that sap that is going to bring joy to the heart of God. For the fruit that we give is for the joy of the Lord. The fruit that we can produce brings joy to the heart of God and of the Savior. But those channels are closed, are clogged, then we lose that joy, and we are like those that have no joy. But we find here then the supreme happiness comes from having that knowledge that we are in Him and that we are abiding in Him. So we turn to the second recipe, or second part of the recipe. We're going to go to John chapter 16 this time. John 16 and verse 23. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask of my Father in my name, He will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Here we find the second ingredient, as it were, to joy. First of all, abiding in Him, and then we have this communion with Him, fellowship with Him, seeking to commune day by day as we go along this life's pathway. We sometimes lose that contact with heaven, because as one person told me one time, when I told him, when he asked him the question, I says, the Bible says, pray without ceasing. Well, sometimes how can you pray without ceasing? You're sometimes doing other things. But he says, it doesn't matter what you're doing. The main thing is to keep the avenues open. It's much the same as what I was telling you of the channels open. The avenues open. One avenue going up and one avenue coming down. What's that? Our prayers going up and us receiving from Him what we need to keep that joy at full. Because so often we fail to realize the need to commune with the Lord. Sometimes we only go to Him when we're in a desperate situation. We have to realize that sometimes we have to go to Him at all times, even for the small things. I remember one time I was working in a mechanic fixing a carburetor, and there was a little piece, and I won't tell you what the mechanics call that little piece because it's not good, but so often you drop that little piece somewhere and you can't find it, and you can't buy another of those pieces. You have to buy the whole carburetor. And so I was looking and looking all over the place in the shop for that little piece, and I couldn't find it. You know what? After I looked for about 2 hours or a little bit more than 2 hours, I realized, well, but I better ask the Lord to help me. But why bother the Lord for a little piece for a carburetor? It doesn't seem right to take the time to pray. But I realized that it was going to cost, first of all, it was going to cost me money to buy a new carburetor. And if I didn't do that, I was going to have a bad conscience that I didn't fix it myself. But, you know, I just lifted up a little prayer. You don't have to pray a long 10-minute prayer, but I just prayed, Lord, help me to find this little piece. I know that I told the Lord that it wasn't worthwhile asking Him, but I really wanted Him to help me find it. You know what? In about 10 minutes, less than 10 minutes, I looked about and there it was. Now, the Lord didn't take it and put it there and move it. It was there all the time. I just didn't see it. but he enabled me to see it. So it is enough to help us realize there's a need of fellowship with him. And if we don't have that fellowship with him, then we will lose that joy. We know that David, he didn't lose his salvation. He didn't say, "Restore unto me my salvation." He restored unto me the joy of my salvation. And that is what we lose when we sin against the Lord, say in a small thing or a large thing. It's the fellowship that we lose, first of all, with the Lord. And so may the Lord help us then to maintain that joy by seeking to maintain that communion with him. Well, I want to read also in chapter 17. Chapter 17, and I want to read in verse 13. "And now I come unto thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Here we have another ingredient. What is it? Not only maintaining that fellowship with the Lord, not only seeking to abide in him, but here we have the third ingredient. What is it? I must study the Word, his Word. I must seek to meditate upon his Word. This is what we need to realize, that this is the Word that sustains us. This is the Word where it's going to bring us joy in our hearts as we read it. We should never read the Word of God as a must or as an obligation. We should want to read the Word of God. This should be our desire as we seek to go in this world. We need the fine flour. We need the meat that is in this Word to seek to be able to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have this little word here, that we might be able to study the words of Christ. You know, sometimes we're just satisfied to read just a small portion, but we need to realize too that there is much that we don't know, and we need to study the Word of God. And I remember a brother in El Salvador, when he got saved, he was asking me, he says, Where should I read? What should I read? Well, I said, "There's nothing better than the Word of God." "Oh, well," he says, "where should I start reading?" And I suggested that he start reading the Gospel of John, but also read the whole Word of God. Well, about 6 months later, he came to me, he says, "Well," he says, "I've read the whole Bible." And he said, I was just wondering if there was another book I can read. And I said, "Well, did you understand everything that's in the Bible? "No," he said, there was one or two things I didn't understand. Well, I said, "It might be a good idea to read it again, you know, until you get to straighten out on those one or two things." And so he took my word for it, and he read, and never talked to him any more about it. Till a number of years later, I would say maybe 8 or 9 years later, and this brother got up to minister the word. And I'll tell you, he gave a wonderful word. I really enjoyed it. And it's a joy when you see someone who you have been used of the Lord to lead this person to the Lord and see them going on. That's what John says, "I have no greater joy than that my children walk in truth." And so this brother, he got up and he gave this word. And after the meeting, I said to him, "Well, brother," it kind of came back to me what he had said to me 8 years prior. He says, "Is there another book?" He says, "There's one or two things I don't understand." And I said to him, I says, "Brother," I says, "did you ever find out those one or two things that you didn't know?" And he just looked at me and he just started to laugh. He says, "Brother," he says, "how foolish I was to tell you that." He says, "There's still thousands of things," he says, I can't even fathom, he says, to realize how much I don't know of the Word of God. He says, I'm sorry that I said I was ignorant of those things. Well, I said, don't worry about it. I said, I'm thankful to that you are seeking to learn more of the Word of God. And I told him that I really appreciated the word that he gave. Sometimes we're a little bit afraid to tell somebody, you know, that they enjoyed the word. I often say, you don't have to worry at least in the assemblies, of getting a big head because over something, somebody giving you a pat on the back, because there's too many with pins and they'll poke all the air out of you anyhow. But it's one of those things that you have to realize that you are before the Lord, and what you do it for His glory, and you do it in fellowship with Him. So we find in this word, it says the word here that we have read is John 17 and verse 13. It says, "And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Here we find my joy. Not any kind of joy. It's my joy. And what is that joy? We find it, we read in Isaiah, he says, "For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross." That was a joy. You could say, well, that what joy was that? Not the joy of going to the cross. I'm sure that wasn't the joy. The joy was the product of going to the cross. The product of what was going to be the fulfillment of that sacrifice he was going to make. And going to the cross was going to give to him a fulfillment of joy for all eternity, when he would have his bride with him for all eternity. So we find here in these verses the joy, the product then, or the ingredient is that we must study His Word. But then we find, I'd like to read just a little verse that this came, that I wrote down here, and it came to my mind today, speaking about this joy, in Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah chapter 15, and how others enjoyed the Word of God. We find this here in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. It says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." Here was the Jeremiah, and he says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them." This is one way that we are going to be able to enjoy if we digest the Word of God. Not just read it, not just have a favorite portion, but seek to enjoy it, just like the cattle. They have the time that they're going to eat the grass, and then they start to what is it you call it in English?
Chewing the cud.
Yeah, they're chewing the cud. And it was so good, and I mean, they keep on going and going. I don't know what I would want to do it, but as far as the Word of God is concerned, that is something that we need to do. We need to keep on meditating upon it. Not just read it and swallow it and that's it, but just meditating. Even during the day, my dad often says, a little bun at the beginning of the day, well, if you meditate upon it, at the end of the day will be a big loaf. So it's something that we need to meditate upon. But then the psalmist also had a word in Psalm 119 and verse 103. Just read it for... He had the same experience. It says, "How sweet..." Psalm 119 and 103. "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." You know, the people of Israel, when they came out of Israel and they were hungry, God gave them that manna. At first it was like honey, but then it turned out like they said it tasted like oil. And you know, I have bad memories of oil because my mother's only remedy for a cold or anything was castor oil. And many times I had a fever, but I wouldn't tell her because I knew what her remedy was because I didn't like it. But this was what the children of Israel, they had a high estimation of what, or appreciation of that manna. But they ate it and ate it so long they got weary of it. We should never weary of the Word of God. It should always be sweet to our taste. When we lose that joy, of course, it's not going to be something that we're going to enjoy. We're going to read it as a must or as a something that we are obligated to do. But how precious it is to when we can just realize I'm missing the Word of God. You know, I had an experience one time. I don't like to talk about myself, but we had an experience one time that really taught me a lesson. When we lived in Arlington, there was a brother, I don't know if some of you may have heard him, Mr. Joe Portman. He was wanting to come to Arlington, and he lived in Forest Grove. And he was not didn't have a lot of money, so my brother-in-law offered to go down and get him with his truck. And I offered to go along with him to help. Well, we went down there and we got there about 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock, and we hadn't eaten since we left Arlington. And it was quite a drive in those days. And it was almost 8 hours. And we thought maybe they would have a sandwich or something. But when we got there, well, we'll show you to your beds. And there was no sandwich or not even a cup of tea or anything. We almost felt like going down to McDonald's, but we didn't feel like hurting their feelings. So we went to bed. And so we thought, well, in the morning, and he said, we'll have breakfast in the morning for you. So he told us a time that we would have breakfast because we said we wanted to get out early and get away early and get him moved up to Arlington. So anyhow, we got up and I thought, well, should be smelling the bacon frying, and I tried to imagine that there was, you know, some real good things coming to a head, but there was not even the smell of coffee going, and I was getting a bit worried, you know, where we're going to start out on a long journey and not a good meal. So therefore, I said to Fred, we're going to have to see what we can do because I'm not going to go out without anything to eat. So when we got down there, the table was not set. There was nothing going on in the kitchen. And Brother Portman came out and he says, if there's no time to have breakfast, maybe we should have a time around the Word of God. Well, I told him, we'll have time for breakfast, brother. it was something that we realized that we had to want the breakfast, but he put the Lord first. And he no sooner got done with his work that the wife got busy. She had everything ready and she started cooking. Boy, the smell of that breakfast cooking there was really worthwhile. But it was a lesson to me. We have to put the Lord first. And this is something that we sometimes don't realize the need of. It's putting the Lord first. I was speaking there in Westside about the things that we should put first. Seek first, seek ye first. Brother Jim Curry was speaking on seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It is a seeking first. And what is seeking first? Seeking to get something from him. Seeking to get something from the Word of God. I know a brother down there that's being used of the Lord, and he, before he was commanded to the work, you know something? He spent 2 hours. He was a hard-working man. He went to work at 7 o'clock in the morning, but he used to get up, he told me, he used to get up at about 6 o'clock, and he had a little time for reading and praying, but he said he felt he needed more. So he got up a little bit earlier. He got up at 5 o'clock, and he enjoyed so much that pretty soon he was getting up at 4 o'clock because he realized he wanted to have a little more time. And God really has used that man in the work in El Salvador, and we are thankful for men who have a thirst for the Word of God and have a desire to be able to receive something from the Lord. So we have this little word on keeping before us the need to learn more about His Word. Now we're going to look at another word in 1 John chapter 1. Same writer, but he is still working on joy. We'll find here another ingredient of the recipe for joy. It's 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Here we find another ingredient in what we have before us here, and that is walking with Him. Because as we would read on, let's read a few verses on here in verse 5, it says, "This is the message that we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Here is another ingredient, as it were, to having this joy fulfilled in us. And what it is walking with Him, walking daily with Him. Our walk with Him, as we think of that man Enoch, how it pleased God to the walk of that man. It says he walked with God for 300 years. 300 years. And what was the end of that walk? He was just taken and walked right into the presence of God. That was a walk that was pleasing to the Lord for 300 years. What was before him? What was it that was before him to make him walk with God for 300 years? I'll tell you, it was the birth of his son when he started to walk with God. And Methuselah means when he dies, it shall come. Do you know that is what Enoch realized, that why his son, why I'm sure that when his son got sick or anything, he was right there with him, make sure that he didn't die, because when he dies, it shall come, and it was always his preoccupation with him, that he keep that son alive and keep him healthy, because when he dies, it shall come. You know what? I believe that is a reflection on us today. What is it? What is it that we're living for? What is it that we should be seeking to ever keep before us? It's the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many times we have said, you know, before we used to hear about the coming of the Lord so often in our lives, in the conferences. But I was just at a conference in the East, and it touched my heart. Not one mention in the whole conference of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's sad to me, because that's what we're living. But sometimes we forget that He's coming again. And we need to remind ourselves that this is the thing that is going to keep us. And that's what John says further on in his gospel, in his epistle. He says, Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. This, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, is something that will enable us to keep in fellowship with him, to abide in him, and to ever realize that he may come today. We know that when he saved us, he made us ready to go with him. I don't have to worry that he's going to take me when he comes. I know he's going to take me. But you know, where is the reward coming? The reward is coming, and Paul says that there's a crown for those who are looking for his coming. We're waiting, but sometimes we're not looking. I often tell the story of my dad going out to the plains, and he would go away for a couple of months, and my mother would keep track of all the bad things that we were doing, at least the first month, and then she would have a long list. And then the second month, when we knew that Dad would be coming in a month, then we'd start to make amends and try to help her and try to be nice to her, and then she'd start to forget about the list that she had made, because she was going to give that to my dad, although I'm not in agreement that a wife should tell her husband, you know, when Dad comes, like if he's a bad fella, when Dad comes, he's going to, I'll tell him what you've done. I think that the mother is responsible to give the discipline that's necessary. But of course, I didn't worry too much about my mother's discipline. It was my dad's discipline that was the hardest, because when my mother was going to give me some discipline, I always used to cry, start to cry real soon. And when the time came, she was felt sorry for me, and it wasn't too hard. But my dad, when he was going to give me a whipping, I started to cry, but I could see that it wasn't doing any good. So, and I thought, well, why waste my tears on something that's not going to help me? So I just let him go ahead, and then after, of course, then I did a lot of crying after. But my father would go away, and at the end of this 2 months, he would come back. Well, all the bad things, in fact, us children would go and take the piece of paper that she had written all the bad things, and we would throw it in the garbage or do away with it, and she would even remember to tell my dad. But you know, sometimes my dad came back from place where he was gone. He said he would be gone for 2 months, and he'd come back in 1 month. Well, I'll tell you, the list was pretty long, and I will let you know he made things right after he came home. But you know, this is the way that we feel. What does John say in his epistle? That we may not be ashamed before him at his coming. That should be the prime thought in our hearts. Is he going to come today? Is he going to come tonight? This is something that will help us to be able to live a life that is pleasing to him, and a life that will bring honor and glory to his name. So we're going to finish up with the last little ingredient number 5, and we're going to read in 2 John chapter 5, or 2 John, sorry, it's only one, 2 John and verse 12, says, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that your joy might be full. You know, here's another great ingredient that helps us to maintain that joy. What is it? Speaking about Christ. I'm sure John, as he spoke to the elect lady, it wasn't things about the weather. It wasn't things about how bad was the war in Iraq or anything like that. I believe he talked to her about the things of the Lord. And it says here, he did it that their joy might be full. So this is what we should really, it's a fitting climax, as it were, to these other ingredients that we've spoken about, abiding in Christ and communing with Christ and meditating and reading and studying His Word, as well as walking with Christ. You know those men on the way to Emmaus? It says they walked with Christ. Alongside, they didn't know it was Christ, but He was walking there. And they said, didn't our heart burn within us as He walked and talked with us in the way? I wonder if your heart during the day, I mean, He's not there. He's not there in person, but He's there. He's walking. And the more we walk with Him, the more we commune with Him, then will our heart, you know, sometimes I suffer a lot from heartburn, but it's not that kind of heartburn, sorry to say. And we find a cure for that kind of heartburn. But if you want your heart burning with the joy of the Lord in your soul, you won't have to take any pills for that, because it's something that you will want more and more as you enjoy more of the presence of Christ in your life. And as He talks and walks, you walk with Him, you will be able to communicate it with others. You know, a Christian that isn't enjoying the joy of the Lord in their soul is not a good testimony. It's best that they don't say anything about Christ. If the joy doesn't reflect on your heart, on your face, on your being, the person that is enjoying the fellowship with Christ, it'll be manifest in their lives. It'll be manifest in their talk, and they will be able to be a testimony to others. I one time, and there's no reflection on me either, but when I had a real opportunity in the gospel, and one of the fellows that I worked with, and he says, "How is it that you are always so happy?" And I said, "Well," I says, "I'm happy because I'm enjoying something that maybe you don't have." You know, I feel that a lot of times there's a lot of Christians that are enduring their salvation instead of enjoying it. And this is a real shame, because God wants us to enjoy the salvation that He has given us. But it will reflect, and others will want to be able to have that joy fulfilled in their lives. So may the Lord help us as we would meditate upon these words and be able to talk with one another with the joy of the Lord in our souls. And just as the Savior, I believe, when He walked in this, I don't mean by that that when you have a joy that you have to be laughing it out. No, I don't mean that. But it's just something that, joy is something that comes from the inside. Happiness can come and go, but a joy is something that's more permanent, something that is more profound, more down in your heart. And I feel that it's something that we would need to cultivate each day more and more, that this joy of the Lord might fill and thrill our hearts. So we trust that these words may be an encouragement and a help to each one, and that we might have the exercise. If you don't ask the Lord for $2 worth of joy, ask the Lord that you want to be filled. Just the same way as others were filled. I was just looking at some that were filled with joy. Some were filled with the Holy Ghost. Some were filled with all comfort. Some were filled with the fullness of God, with the fruits of righteousness, with the knowledge of His will. These are things that we can be filled with. God doesn't want us to run around with a half-filled tank. He wants us to be full. And that is something that we need to... It's something that is just not going to come. There's going to have to be time with the Lord. Time spent seeking to be able to receive something from Him. You know, an empty barrel makes a lot of noise, but it doesn't give an awful lot of satisfaction. It needs to be filled. And let us not forget that filling is something that is going to cost us something. We need to spend time with Him. Shall we?